Look down, will you please, at verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back some of the proceeds. Prior to this, we've been studying four chapters of triumphal advance for the Christian church. Then suddenly and arrestingly comes this little word in verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back some of the proceeds. And we find ourselves thrown into a record of sordid deception as Dr. Luke focuses us in on the first recorded sin in and against God and the Christian community. The church till now was blazing with heat and life, and it therefore must have been a deep and strong wickedness within Ananias and Sapphira which galvanized them to lie, to pose in such an atmosphere. In the 1650s, there was a court painter who was painting a portrait of Oliver Cromwell. And Oliver Cromwell was a man who had a disfigured face, disfigured by warts. And so the painter endeavoured to please the great man by leaving the disfiguring warts off the canvas, and eventually took the completed painting along to Cromwell to show it to him. And seeing the painting, Cromwell said this: "Take it away and paint me warts and all." And in a similar way, we might imagine that Dr. Luke would leave this incident out, all about Ananias and Sapphira, but he doesn't. Dr. Luke, like the whole Bible, is stubbornly honest. He's a careful historian, and he records the life of the early church, warts and all. And it's such a very vivid incident. Despite it occurring so almost 2,000 years ago, it's so very up to date with what it includes. You see, sharp practice then, as now, was common in the ordinary commerce of daily living. The visible church then, as now, was made up of people who weren't perfect. Now, this part of Acts contains two incidents involving the arrest of the apostles for preaching. They occur in chapters 4 and 5. And those two events sandwich another event from the early days of the church. And that area is the whole area of sharing property for the sake of the poor. And a contrast is drawn between Barnabas, mentioned in chapter 4, verses 32 to 35, and Ananias and Sapphira, mentioned in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And Barnabas and then Ananias and Sapphira, well, one by illustration is positive, another by illustration is negative. One is the true and one is the counterfeit. Verse 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. There we're launched into the beginning of a record of this incident, recorded for our learning. You see, previously and later, the attack was going to come externally, but here there's an internal attack on the church. Will you notice first, please, the sin? Life is often very grim and sordid, and sin in a person's life can be produced by a whole grisly catalogue of things. Some years ago, in another church I worked in, I was rung up, and the man who rung me up said, could he come and see me? So we arranged a time for him to come see me the next day. He wanted to talk about what was happening in his life. I didn't know him, but he appeared at my door at the agreed time, and I invited him in, and we sat down together with a mug of coffee each and began to talk. And he told me of the pit his life was in and the combination of things which had led to his life being in that predicament. And I listened as he told me about a power lust in his life. He wanted the prestige of a certain position in a business, and therefore power lust for him produced a ruthless ambition. But more than that, there was a money lust as well. He lived and worked for a certain lifestyle. Then he added to that a sexual lust for a married woman in his office. You see, power, money, and sexual lust combined to create in that man's life a web of deceit. And so he told me about how he was deceiving colleagues in the office, about how he was deceiving his wife and children, indeed how he was deceiving the woman with whom he is having an affair. You see, ambition, materialism, lust were all involved. But talking with that sad man, I began to see that there was a much deeper problem, because he felt that God could be ignored, and he played with God. He ignored the Maker's instructions. He ignored the Maker. Different shades of sin in that man's life, but it all erupted, I believe, from him treating God as a non-entity. And with Ananias and Sapphira, it's rather like that, because what appears to be their sins on a cursory reading of this incident ultimately revolve around treating God as a non-entity. Let's dig into the web of sin which bound and ultimately destroyed Ananias and Sapphira. On the surface, it could appear to be greed, and greed for money can be so powerful and damaging. Perhaps you've heard of a man who had a troubled and guilty conscience, who was unable to sleep for months. Why? Well, because he'd fiddled his tax returns. And so eventually, frustrated with sleepless nights and the anxiety, he sent a check and letter to the Inland Revenue. And the letter said this: "I trust this check will ease my conscience and enable me to sleep. But if this doesn't work, I will send you the rest I owe you." You see, desire for money, for things, can be very strong. And that's mentioned in verses 1 and 2. A man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds. And that word "kept back" has a sense of misappropriating or embezzling. And so it seems that avarice and greed played a part in Ananias' and Sapphira's sin. On the surface, we might presume that this is where the rot lay for Ananias and Sapphira, and in some measure, this was what tainted them. However, it's made clear in this story in verse 4a, just look down to it, will you, where Peter says this: "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?" You see, there is nothing wrong in bringing only part of the sale price or not selling it at all. In the early church, the communalism was voluntary and never enforced, and there weren't penalties attached to not throwing your lot in with it. And therefore, it can't just have been a matter of simple greed, for as Peter points out, they were under no obligation to sell their property, nor required to donate all the proceeds of the sale to the church. Further investigation suggests, well, not just avarice, but perhaps there was jealousy there as well. Look back to chapter 4, verse 36, will you? "Thus Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And then we're thrown into that web of deceit. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira." Do you remember how Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 2, spoke of the hypocrites in the synagogues who sounded a trumpet before them, before giving alms? Why? Well, Jesus said because they wanted to be praised by men. And Jesus went on to say how stupid and misdirected that was. And Luke's contrast seems to be suggesting that Ananias and Sapphira were grinding their teeth with envy because of the exceptional generosity of Barnabas, which was given such recognition. And Ananias and Sapphira seem to have been after the accolade without the cost. They wished to be connected with Barnabas in the esteem of the Christian community, but they wouldn't accept the monetary sacrifice involved. And so they devised the deception, confident they could fool the church, the apostles, yes, even God. That's where jealousy seems to have led them. But ultimately, what is recorded shows us that Ananias and Sapphira's sin was not primarily directed against Peter or the church, but against God. Look down, will you, at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? You see, Ananias was not telling the truth to Peter, not telling the truth to the church, but much more terribly, he wasn't telling the truth to God. Ananias and Sapphira were fundamentally dishonest in their approach to the living God. So look down at verse 4 again. There we're told, you've not lied to men, but to God. At verse 9, there we read about Sapphira, and we read Peter saying to her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You see, Ananias and Sapphira's mistake was the sin of pretense. They were lying. They were not telling the truth. Ananias and Sapphira had heard the proclamation that Jesus was risen and exalted, that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. They'd felt the power of the preaching. They'd seen the miraculous signs. They'd known the voice of the Holy Spirit, no doubt within their own hearts. They'd heard the warning of the coming day of the Lord and wanted to escape judgment. And so they joined the church and professed faith in and devotion to Jesus Christ. But it was all bogus. They simply were not telling the truth. Those two characters' names were Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias in Hebrew means God is gracious. Sapphira in the Aramaic means beautiful, as in our word sapphire. How ironic, how tragic. There was nothing gracious or beautiful about the way they lived before the living God. I wonder if you know Hebrews 4 verse 13. There we read, and before God no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him. Let me ask you a personal question. Is that something you've taken account of? Ananias and Sapphira were not telling the truth. They were shams. They were counterfeits. They're what the New Testament calls hypocrites, play actors. They were liars. They were not telling the truth. And they failed to realize that God looks on the heart. They ignored God's power and majesty and holiness. And deliberately and with premeditation, they lied to the living God. That was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, what followed on from the sin? Well, second, will you notice the sentence? Luke records for us a sudden and severe sentence. That was a judgment which met Ananias and Sapphira's deception. And that suddenness and severity of that judgment has caused problems to many people down the years. One commentator even writes this. He says, I hope that Ananias and Sapphira are legendary. Other people ignore it completely. Some say that because of the shame of their crime's detection and fear of the consequences, their death was caused by shock, rather like a dean of St. Paul's some years ago fell dead with fright because of an angry look from King Edward I. Others say that Ananias and Sapphira's death were the first deaths in the Christian community, and that the early Christians had been expecting the imminent return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And therefore they invented this story about their deception to explain their deaths. But actually, such attempts will not do. Look down, will you, at verse 4b and 5. Peter says, how is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart. You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. He fell down and died. You see, judgment overtook him while he was still listening. And in verse 6, we read that the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And that all seems rather sudden, doesn't it? And heartless, the family, to bury him so immediately. Yes, the hot eastern conditions did demand fairly prompt burial, but not that prompt. It seems that such a swift burial was because these were divinely inflicted deaths, which occurred because of God's judgment. That's why with Ananias and Sapphira, there's an immediate burial without ceremony and without mourners. And then exactly the same happens to Sapphira. Verse 7 onwards, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." There was Peter perhaps giving her an opportunity to repent. But Peter said to her, "How is it you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Hark, the feet of those that have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. You see, in one level, Peter the Apostle confronted Ananias and Sapphira. But on another level, it was the Holy Spirit confronting Satan. It was God confronting the evil one. If you look back to verse 3, we read there that it was Satan who's filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. You see, sin, sinners, Satan are and will be judged by God. It was Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist, who said, "If God didn't exist, everything would be permitted." And that's absolutely right. If God didn't exist, well, Ananias and Sapphira would have got away with what they did. But God does exist, and therefore sin and evil and hypocrisy must be judged. You see, this story wasn't invented. This wasn't death by shock. Yes, that psychological and physical factors may well have been secondary causes in Ananias' and Sapphira's death. But Luke's emphasis is on that the final cause, the ultimate cause, was God. It was his judgment. And Peter's words imply the intensity of their guilt, but they're not a formal sentence. That, as it were, comes from above. It's God who does the judging. And therefore, no wonder, if you look at verse 11, that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Rightly so. The climax of this incident is that God visits a dreadful vengeance on deceivers, on those who are hypocrites and don't tell the truth. This event, the sentence on Ananias and Sapphira, points us, each of us in church tonight, to ultimate reality. Hypocrisy will be unmasked, for judgment awaits each one of us. Let's move on, third, to the significance. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight asking, why did this occur then, and why doesn't it happen now, today? Well, there is a clue contained in Luke's record of this incident, because it points us back to the Old Testament. Look back to verse 2, will you? Because there we read about Ananias and Sapphira who kept back some of the proceeds. And the verb in the Greek for kept back is also used in the Greek Old Testament, in the Septuagint, of Achan, who stole clothing and money after the destruction of Jericho. And in that incident in Joshua 7, the Israelites were beginning the conquest of Canaan. It was a pivotal moment in the history and mission and life of God's people. Professor F.F. Bruce, the great New Testament scholar, wrote this: "The story of Ananias is to the book of Acts what the story of Achan is to the book of Joshua. In both narratives, an act of deceit interrupts the victorious progress of the people of God." You see, in Acts, the church is blazing with life and fire. It's blazing with health and strength. The church has begun its mission. It's a pivotal moment in the life and mission of God's people. And failure to tell the truth affected the conquest of Canaan. And indeed, failure to tell the truth was to affect the advance of the gospel in AD 34. And that could have been disastrous. And therefore, it was a unique time. And therefore, it seems there was a unique judgment. But you and I can't leave this story's significance there, because there are two vital lessons for each one of us in church tonight. Because the story of Ananias and Sapphira reminds all of us, first, that we must be open and honest before God. But each one of us in this building tonight must make sure that we are open and honest before the living God. In the Bible, honesty before God never makes God angry. So actually Job says that things which we might think border on the blasphemous, but God isn't angry. The psalmist gets very near, perhaps sometimes, to blasphemy. But actually, God isn't angry with the psalmist's honesty in prayer. You see, no plot or hypocrisy can escape God's gaze. We may deceive the folk in our fellowship group, our friends, our wife or husband, if we're married, but we can't deceive God. You see, pretending to be what we are not before God, pretending to be genuinely devoted when we're full of hypocrisy and unreality, is bound to lead to unmitigated disaster, to judgment. But honesty with God, taking Him and our sin seriously, is the first step to spiritual health. I wonder if you've heard about the prayer meeting which is happening in America's Deep South. And a woman, week after week in the prayer meeting, used to pray like this. She said, "Lord, sweep the cobwebs out of my heart. Amen." And the new pastor, after 6 months, hearing that prayer again, said, "Lord, kill that spider. Amen." You see, it seems that woman wasn't getting to the bottom of the problem. And you and I must get down to the foundation, to the basis of authentic Christian living. And we need to have that pastor's ruthless resolution to deal with the sin in our lives and to be open and honest before God. Look down with you again at verse 11. "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." You see, they'd seen the judgment of God, and therefore they feared God. And no doubt what they began to do was they exercised self-judgment. You see, self-judgment will lead us to be open and honest before God. But second application for you and I in church tonight is that we must be open and honest before each other. We must tell the truth. We must tell things as they are in our lives, because actually falsehood ruins fellowship. Of course, it doesn't mean that we're going to do the spiritual striptease of everybody in church. But let me ask you, with your close Christian friends, I wonder if you, in your life, are like I am sometimes. That is, I'm honest in what I say, but actually dishonest in what I withhold in speaking with them, in sharing about my life. A failure to be open. You see, this cameo of Ananias and Sapphira illustrates what can happen when we fail to be open and honest with each other. There's a reminder here that an openness and honesty with each other is vital for the life of God's people. I was glad that Sheena at the start of the service quoted 1 John 1 verse 7, which says this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." You see, the clear conscience before God and man was something which was vital in the East African revival. And they used to look back to that verse in 1 John 1, verse 7. And you may know that that revival emanated through what was then called the Rwanda Mission. And the fire of revival that smouldered for some time before bursting out in the hills of Rwanda and southwest Uganda in the 1930s. And then spreading from there to East Africa. And those caught up in that revival used to talk about having a clear conscience before God and having a clear conscience before our fellow believers. And they used to express it in a rather amusing way. They used to talk about their wish to live in a house without ceiling or walls. You see, nothing was to come between them and God, between them and other people. Ananias and Sapphira, who we're studying tonight, their story is recorded because actually they failed on both those counts. They put up walls with God and a ceiling with God, and they made sure that their fellow man was left out. They failed with God and with their fellow Christian believers. They failed on both counts. Therefore, let each one of us, you and I, heed the warning. Let's make sure that we're open and honest before God. Let's make sure that we're open and honest before each other. As we sit, let's pray. In a moment of silence, let's recall ways in which we failed to be honest with God and with each other. And let's, in the quietness of our own hearts, confess that to the living God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for preserving this account of Ananias and Sapphira for our learning. And we want to ask that we would draw the lessons from it for ourselves, for our own situations, for our church life here at All Souls. And we pray that we might be people who are open and honest before you and open and honest before one another. Forgive us for what is so often hypocrisy in our lives. Cleanse us afresh and help us to live and work for you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.